Take your Bibles, turn to page 506 in your pew Bible, which would be the 145th Psalm. This is the last Sunday that we're going to be looking at this Psalm. We have gone through it and looked at this God whom we praise. So we're going to begin reading verse 1, and we're going to read the entire chapter of Psalm 145. So let's join together as we read God's Word. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall laud your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. The might of your awesome deeds shall be proclaimed, and I will declare your greatness. They shall celebrate the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his compassion is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your faithful shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to all people your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and gracious in all his deeds. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, satisfying the desire of every living thing. The Lord is just in all his ways and kind in all his doings. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of all who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. God bless you. You can be seated. You know, some people mistakenly believe that once they become a follower of Christ, they'll never have any more problems. That's the solution. If you become a Christian, this won't happen to you. The thinking is that life's going to be great, advancement will be everywhere, prosperity will abound, nothing bad will ever happen. And as we know, that is unrealistic. Those who follow Christ are not immune from problems. They're not immune from disappointment. They're not immune from loss. I'm reminded of the Methodist pastor who one day went to the racetracks. And the first race came out, the horses came out, and a priest came out and anointed the head of one of the horses. The race began, the horses took off. The horse led the whole way, won the race. They come out for the second race. The horses come out, the priest walks up to one of the horse, anoints his head, the race begins, the horse leads the whole race, wins the race. Well, this Methodist pastor goes to an ATM, takes out all the money that he had in the bank, watches the third race, the horses come out, the priest goes up one of the horses, anoints his head, anoints all four of his legs, and the pastor bets all of his money on that horse. The race begins, the horse breaks to the lead, leads around the first turn, around the backstretch, comes around the final turn, and just before crossing the finish line, the horse falls over dead. Pastor rushes down onto the racetrack and finds the priest and says, "I don't understand. You anointed these horses, two of them win the race, the third one dies," and the priest says to him, "That's the problem with you Protestants. You don't know the difference between a blessing and last rites." Sometimes, just when we think things are going great and we've got it all figured out, life throws us a curve. Jesus said this about our Father. He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and He sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. Why did the psalmist say, "The Lord watches over all those who love Him"? If God is watching over all, and I love the Lord, and God is watching my life and watching me, why do things happen that we don't understand? Why do bad things happen to good people? And the object or the point of the psalm and verse 20 of the psalm is not to try to explain the ways of God. It is instead to give hope and confidence and trust and faith to us who follow God, who love the Lord, that God is watching over all of us. And because God is watching over us, I'm sure there are many, many more, but I noted four promises for those who love the Lord. Four promises that God has given to those who love Him. The first one is this: God promises His presence. And that is not presents. That is presence. God promises His presence. Listen to what the psalmist said in a passage of Scripture that's familiar to all of us. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runs over." I have read that psalm many, 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 many times. But when I was about probably 11 or 12 years old, I was at a funeral of a man who was in the church that I grew up in. His name was Joe Jarrell. We all called him Brother Jarrell. And he was a good man. But I remember he died he died a very painful death to cancer. And I can remember my mom picking me up from school sometimes and driving to where they lived, and she'd say, "Now you sit in the car, I'll be back in a few minutes." And she would take in a cake and chicken and food that she had cooked, and she'd stay in there for 20 minutes or so and come back out. When Brother Gerald died and his funeral was held, I remember the pastor who was preaching his funeral used Psalm 23. And he made a comment that has stuck in me and I'm still reminded of it. Because this passage of Scripture was Psalm 23, verse 4, where David said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me." And the point of his sermon was this: that in order to have a shadow, you must have light. That David did not say, "I passed through the valley of death." He did not say, "I passed through the valley of sorrow, the valley of mourning, the valley of grief." He said, "Even though I passed through the valley of the shadow of death." In other words, what David was saying is that even when I am walking toward death's door, you are with me and you are giving me light. It is merely a shadow because of the light of God. 138th Psalm, verse 7, the psalmist said this: "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve me against the wrath of my enemies. You stretch out your hand, and your right hand delivers me." You know, growing up, I thought the presence of God was something you felt. You know, it was, and I didn't even know how to describe it. It was just like something you felt. Oh, that's God's presence. And I will have to tell you, I feel that many times on the grounds of this property. And it's not because this place is recognized as a National Historical Register. It's not because of our history. When we sense God's presence, it is because God's presence is there. But what the psalmist is talking about in the 23rd Psalm, and again here in the 138th Psalm, is not so much a feeling of your presence. It is the knowledge of your presence. And I love how in Psalm 23 and here again in Psalm 138, when he talks about the presence of God, he does not say, when everything is going great for me, I know it's because you're blessing me. When my bills are being paid and I'm receiving promotion and things are going great and the publisher's clearinghouse van has just pulled up in front of the car with all those balloons and that big check, oh, I sense your presence, God. No, he said, when I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve me. When I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. This is so beautifully illustrated in the book of Genesis, the 28th chapter, where Jacob has deceived his brother and has deceived his father. In complicity with his mother, she has plotted a scheme to deceive her husband so that Jacob, the son that she loves, will receive the blessing of God, the blessing of the firstborn, rather than Esau, the son that her husband loves. And so they trick her husband, and he gives the blessing of the firstborn to the youngest son. And now the youngest son has been forced to flee because of his act, because his brother has said, after my dad dies and we've gone through the period of grieving, I'm going to kill you. And so Jacob has fled. His mother has sent him. She said, flee, go to my family. Don't come back. I'll let you know when you can come back. And so Jacob's first night away from home, he picks up a rock and he places it down as a pillow for himself, and he goes to sleep. And during the night, he sees the heavens open and a ladder extending from heaven to earth and angels going back and forth up and down the ladder. And Genesis 28:16 says, when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he said, surely the Lord is in this place. And now listen to these words, and I didn't know it. Surely the Lord is in this place. And I didn't know it. Why didn't he know it? He didn't know it because he wasn't looking for the presence of the Lord. He was looking for a place to sleep. But God was there. You know, it's oftentimes not in the midst of the conflict, not in the midst of the struggle, not in the midst of the betrayal, not in the midst of our pain, not in the midst of our tears that we sense God's presence, but it is after we have, over time, have moved further down the road of life, and we look back and we see how God was there time after time after time after time. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you, even to the ends of the earth. God promises his presence. Secondly, God promises his provision. Psalm 33, verse 18. Truly, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, to deliver their soul from death. And now listen to this part. To keep them alive in famine. To deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. What do we hear again? It is oftentimes we don't recognize the blessing, the provision of God until we're in a place where we desperately need that provision. I may have told you this before. When my oldest son, Sean, was born, I was a junior in college. In fact, I dropped out of college for a year so I could work full-time at a bank, and they graciously recognized my need and increased my salary by 10 cents an hour. I went from $1.75 to $1.85 an hour. We had no health insurance. So we were, you know, paying the doctor a little bit every month. We were told before the baby's born, you have to pay the doctor. I still remember it's $350. And I remembered, okay, I got 7 months, $50 a month to pay that baby off. And I remember when Sean was born, and Sean got a little older, and I guess he probably was 6-7 months old. I got paid by the bank the end of every month. His mother had She had just started back to work. And that morning I was putting his diaper bag together so she could drop him off, the lady that kept him, so she could go to work. And by now I had gone back to work part-time and was going back to school full-time to try to finish up my degree. And I remember looking in the pantry and getting out the last jar of baby food and putting in his diaper bag. And I knew I had two more days before I got paid. I didn't have money to go buy baby food. And I knew I could have picked up the phone and called my parents and said, "Dad, Mom, I need $10 to go to Publix and buy some baby food." But it was just like, I'm not going to do that. That afternoon, about 4:30, a friend of ours called me at work. He said, "Are you and my former wife, her name was Brenda." He said, "Are you and Brenda going to be home this afternoon?" I said, "Oh yeah, yeah, we'll be there." He said, "Well, we just want to stop by for a minute." About 5:30, Dave and Phyllis pulled up in the park in our driveway, and they came in, and both of them were holding bags of groceries. And they set them down on our kitchen table, and they didn't say anything about it. We started talking, and I thought, well, you know, it's probably just stuff they didn't want sitting out in the sun in the car. And so we sat there a few minutes, and they said, "Get Sean. We're taking you out to eat tonight. And we're getting ready to go." And I said, "Hey, don't forget your groceries." He said, "Those aren't groceries." He said, "Today at work, while I was working, God spoke to my heart and said, pray for Rodney and Brenda." And he said, "So I went in the men's room and I went in the stall and closed the stall and I'm standing there praying for you." And he said, "God spoke to my heart and said, buy them baby food." Albertsons on North Monroe Street had just opened. They were selling baby food, 10 cents a jar. They bought us 4 grocery bags full of baby food. We didn't have to buy any more baby food. Before long, Sean was sitting at the table eating. God knows where you are. God knows what you're facing. God knows how to speak to somebody in a state office and say to them, somebody needs baby food, and can cause somebody at Albertsons to say, as part of our grand opening, you can get not off-brand Gerber baby food for 10 cents a jar. God knows the provision that you need, and he knows how to get it to you when you need it. It's illustrated in John chapter 6, where Jesus is facing a multitude of people who have nothing to eat, and he tells them, sit down, and they sit down in groups of 50, and Jesus says to his disciples, go find them something to eat. And they come back to Jesus. They said, "Lord, there's nothing here." But Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, comes and he says, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they among so many?" What are they among so many? Jesus had more than enough with 5 little loaves and 2 little fishes to feed 5,000 men, and not counting the women and children, and take up 12 baskets of scraps. God does not try to find what is the bare minimum that I can do for you. God does for us exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or think, according to the power that works in us. And you may say right now, "Rodney, I'm walking through a time of famine in my life. I read the Word of God and it's dead to me, and I go to church and I don't feel anything, and nothing at work is changing, and my life stinks right now." Let me tell you something. God knows where you are. He is watching over you. Every step you are taking, he's watching. And sometimes God allows us to walk to the place where we say, "God, if you don't help me, I won't make it." And he shows himself strong, and he shows his provision. Thirdly, God promises his power. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, pray for us, so that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified everywhere, just as it is among you, and that we may be rescued from wicked and evil people, for not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you and guard you from the evil one. The psalmist said in Psalm 18, beginning in verse 28, "It is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lights up my darkness." He promises his power. Paul said this of himself. He was writing the church and he was describing to them in 2 Corinthians the affliction that he was going through. He called it his thorn in the flesh. He talked about how many times he prayed. He says, 3 times I asked the Lord to deliver me from this. This was Paul who had opened blinded eyes. This was Paul who had spoke over a dead boy who came back to life. This was Paul who had planted churches all across Asia. But God says to him, "My strength is sufficient. My grace is sufficient." And Paul told the ending of the story. He said, "This is what I have discovered, that when I am weak, he is strong. When I am weak, he is strong." What was it, the country song? Was it, I can't remember the lady. I remember she was blonde and she sang, "I beg your pardon, I never promised you a rose garden." That's God. And sometimes we think that it's supposed to be a rose garden, that it's just, I'm a Christian, and these things shouldn't be happening to me. But friend, I want to tell you something. God allows our life to come into times of testing and times of hurt and times of pain, not because God chose us and says, "You know what, I'm going to let you go through a divorce. I'm going to let your spouse be unfaithful. I'm going to let your child be rebellious. I'm going to let you get this disease. I'm going to let you lose your possessions in a hurricane." That is not the heart of God. But as we walk through life, there's always opportunity for God to show himself to us and to show his power to us. Lastly, God promises to preserve. Psalm 34, verse 18, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord rescues them from all." The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Even when you and I are being tested and tempted, Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, "No testing has overtaken you that is not common to everyone. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tested beyond your strength. But with the testing, he will also provide the way out so that you may be able to endure it." God is faithful. Paul said there's no temptation you're facing that somebody else has not faced that temptation. But even in the midst of your temptation, God has got an open door. God is near to the brokenhearted. God is near to the crushed in spirit. The promises he gives us. No wonder the psalmist said, "The Lord does watch over those who love him." He wasn't saying that those who love the Lord will never have pain, will never have problems, will never have sorrow, will never have things in which they say, "This isn't right, this isn't fair, this shouldn't have happened to me. I did everything right, and look what this person did. Look what they became. Look how they treated me." No, those things happen. We live in a horribly broken, brutal, pain-filled world. But God is faithful. God watches over us. God makes a way. God does not leave us. God gives us promises. "I'll be with you. I'll provide for you. I'll protect you. I'll preserve you." David, in the 145th Psalm, has given us such a beautiful description of our Father. And he starts off talking about the Lord is great and grateful to be praised, greatly to be praised. But he ends it up He starts off with this crescendo, but he ends it up by coming down to right where we are and right where we live. Not just in the times at church where we're rejoicing in what God is doing, but when we're sitting in a hospital room watching someone we love struggle. When we're sitting in the waiting room of a hospice house, we're facing decisions about what will I do with my parents, my spouse. When we see our children suffer, our grandchildren suffer, we stand before a grave and we say, this is not the way I thought it would end. When we walk out of the attorney's office and say, this is not the way I thought it would end. When we look at our finances and we say, this is not what I envisioned. When we get closer to retiring and find out that I'm going to have to keep working, and we say, this is not the way I envisioned it. God says, no matter what you face in life, I'm watching over you. I'm near. I haven't turned my back on you. I haven't washed my hands of you. I haven't said, that's it, I'm through with you. No, it is often in the times of our greatest pain and our greatest sorrow that we find His most touching and real presence. Father, today, as we face a world that is out of control, as we face a nation, Lord, in which people walk into rooms filled with people and for no reason pull out a gun and begin shooting. When we stand and we say, I don't understand why this happened to that person. They were so good. Why did they get that disease? Why did this happen to them? Lord, why did this happen to my child, to my grandchild? I don't understand. Lord, it is in the midst of the darkness that we recognize the light. It's in the midst of our poverty that we recognize your provision. It's in the midst of our weakness that we recognize your power. And Lord, it's in the midst of our hurt that we recognize that you watch over us. Lord, I pray for this people who are here. You know what each one of us are facing. You see the struggles. You see the questions. You see the decisions that we face. You see, Lord, the prayers that we pray for our children, for our grandchildren. Lord, you see how difficult it is sometimes to bite our tongue when we want to say, you should do this, you should do that. Lord, you see the pressures we face at work. You hear the things that the doctors tell us. Lord, you recognize how empty that house, that apartment, that condo is now. But Lord, you watch over us. We're reminded, your son Jesus says, a sparrow does not fall from the nest without your Father taking note of it. You see. And Lord, some of us are walking through that place of faith where we just have to say, Lord, I don't feel you. I don't sense you. I just have to believe you're near me. I don't understand why these things are happening, but I still believe, Father, that you're watching. So, Lord, may the truth of your word settle in our hearts, take root within us, so that no matter what we face in life, we can say, I may not understand the path that I'm on. This may not be the path that I would have chosen. But God is watching over me. I pray this now in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Amen.